Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. This is the reading of God's word. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word. And through your word, let us have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us also, through your word, see what your Son has done and what he has accomplished for us. Let us rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. And Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow. And let us be more and more like your Son. And Father, with that faith, let us continue to witness our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with the person who is preaching that your word will be preached correctly. And be with all of us. Let us hear your word. Let us understand. Let us believe. And let us obey to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we have seen last time, God has made Paul a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on him, so that Paul might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. God entrusted Paul his word. And Paul says that God did all this for your benefit, meaning the Gentiles. Now, like I said, we're going to spend about 4 weeks to look at these verses. And today, our focus will be this mystery that Paul is speaking of. See, Paul was sent to Gentiles. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. See, Paul, as a Pharisee, before he became Paul, he was Saul, and he was a Pharisee. He saw the Gentiles as his enemies. So he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But Paul has received the revelation directly from Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. God is speaking of Paul. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to the 27, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they all were afraid of him, afraid of Paul, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So we go back to Colossians. And I'm going to start reading from verse 15b. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. I would like for us to look at this mystery today. What Paul calls mystery. See, heretical people, heretics out there, talk about the mystery also. But to them, mystery is something that is revealed to a few special people. But the mystery that Paul speaks of here is not like that. The mystery, according to Paul, is the fully revealed to all the saints mystery. The true salvation of God is not just for a few special people. Of course, some parts of the Bible is not easy to understand. But this does not mean that the only educated people, very few special people, are able to know this mystery. Let me quote you Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, verse 7. All things in scriptures are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly pronounced and open in some place of scripture or other that not only the learned but unlearned in a due use of the ordinary means may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. This is what we believe. Yes, some parts of the Bible is hard to understand, but what you need to be saved, what you need to know and believe to be saved, is clearly pronounced. And even if you're not educated, you will be able to understand and know what you need to do to be saved. The mystery of the Christianity. It is called in Matthew chapter 13, 11 as the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, it is called mystery of the kingdom of God. It is the mystery that is fully revealed through our Lord Jesus Christ. As our passage says, it was hidden until his first coming, but he came and fully revealed this mystery to his saints. See, we understand that God's revelation, it has a progressive character. Like a seed. You know, when you see a seed, well, you just see a little thing that doesn't even look like a flower. But it has all the characteristics in it to be that flower. So you plant that seed and that seed grows. And it blossoms. And this is how God's revelation is given to us. So it begins as a seed, little. So he reveals a little bit and little more. So we have, like, when you read Genesis, you'll learn about the Messiah, but not too much. But if you read the whole five books of Moses, you will learn about the Messiah way more than in Genesis alone. And it goes on and on. It's revealed little more and little more, and Jesus comes and he reveals it fully. Complete revelation. Everything that God wanted to reveal to us, it is revealed in Jesus Christ. So this mystery is God's will that Jesus Christ fulfills. And just like what our verse says, which we'll look at next time, but it says that Jesus Christ is the mystery. He himself is the mystery. And one part of this mystery is that the Gentiles are now equal fellow citizens with the Jews in God's kingdom. See, we heard this so many times that we might take it for granted, but if you are living in the Old Testament times, this was not that clear to the people of God. See, they thought that only Jewish people, Israel, is the kingdom of God. But without the help of the Holy Spirit and without the help of the New Testament, it was not that easy for Israelites in the Old Testament to understand that the ultimate purpose of God was not to just save Jews, but save people from every tribe, every language, every peoples, every nation. So this is the mystery that Paul is speaking of in chapter 1. That through Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles to preach this good news, this revealing this mystery, that the Gentiles are now equal fellow citizens with the Jews in the kingdom of God. God willed to make known that that is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. See, this mystery was not fully revealed during the Old Testament, as we have seen last time. At the time of Paul, this mystery was a big shocker, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Because in the Old Testament, Gentiles were unclean people. You are not even able to associate with them if you're a Jew. Because if you touch them, then you are defiled. You become unclean. Then you need to go back and ceremonially cleanse yourself. And oftentimes, Gentiles were the enemies of Israel. And here comes Jesus and fulfills everything that God has planned. And he's speaking, he's preaching the good news. And he says that now Gentiles are co-equal, co-fellowship, fellow countrymen in the country of God. See, even the disciples of Jesus Christ, they did not fully understand this. So we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 16, it's kind of long, but this is important. So let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Now Jesus comes and he fulfills all things and he sends his disciples to preach this good news, this gospel. But first, God had to show them the truth. Show them, reveal to them this mystery so that they may know, they may understand. And here we see one of those incidents. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a gray sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of foul-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. See, in the Old Testament times, the food was divided into two categories, clean and unclean. And you're not supposed to eat unclean food. That's against the law, meaning that when you eat those food, you sin. So he has a vision, and then here comes a sheet with all kinds of unclean animals coming down, and God says to eat. Now this is shock to Peter, because God is the one who told him not to eat in the Old Testament time or before this time. But God says, don't call anything unclean when God makes that clean. But ultimately, God was not speaking of food. He was actually speaking of people. Because if you go down to chapter 10, verse 28, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Peter understood the vision that he saw, that God was actually telling Peter, he's speaking of people, not just food. So Peter says, he has shown me that I should not call any man unholy, unclean, if God has made them clean. Chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. More than leads to life. So they now, not only Peter understood, but other disciples slowly understanding the will of God, that this mystery is now being revealed to them, that God's people are not just Jews, but now Gentiles also. This was God's ultimate purpose, even from the creation. But he revealed it slowly. So in the Old Testament time, it wasn't that clear. But now in Jesus Christ, it is very clear. See, now we're reading things that happened 2,000 years ago in Acts. But even after 2,000 years have been passed, even today, people do not understand what God is revealing to disciples in our passage. They still do not understand this mystery. Now, before I say anything, my purpose is not to attack some other Christians who have wrong views. But it is my responsibility to show you what is wrong and what is biblical. And we're not saying that people who do not fully understand this mystery, that they're not saved, that they're not Christians. I don't know. I need to speak to them individually to find out whether what they believe is biblical or not. But still, on this issue, they are wrong. Now, that wrong teaching is called dispensationalism. And you need to understand dispensationalism, and that is why I'm bringing it to you, because the majority of Christians in the United States of America, they are dispensationalists. It's very, very popular. If you listen to radio, most of them are dispensationalists. So I need to, and we need to study this. So we'll do that today. When we are speaking of dispensationalism, the issue is your view on the relationship between Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. That's the whole issue. What is your understanding of the relationship between the Old Testament Israel and New Testament church? Depends on your understanding of that relationship. Either you will be dispensationalist or you're not. Now, you and I, we see the New Testament church as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Israel. That the Old Testament Israel was pointing to the New Testament church. The Old Testament Israel was a type of the New Testament church. It was a shadow of the New Testament church. So the Old Testament, New Testament church fulfills the Old Testament Israel. I better really make sure I'm saying the right thing here. Because, what if I switch these things, then it will be all confusing. So far, I didn't switch anything, right? I don't even know if I did or not. Okay. So through the Old Testament Israel, God has taught us the principle of being a God's kingdom. But the Old Testament Israel was not the ultimate kingdom of God. Church is. The dispensationalism sees the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church as two separate peoples of God. And it says that God has two different purposes for these two separate peoples of God. So how God deals with Israel is different from how God deals with the church. And God has two different purposes for these two different groups of God's people. That's what dispensationalists will say. Dispensationalism teaches that all of God's promise to Abraham and to his descendant were only for ethnic Jews. So when you read the Old Testament, God makes a promise to Abraham and he says, you and your descendant, I will make this promise to you. And literally speaking, if you read it literally, Abraham and his descendant, they're Jews. So that's how they understand that God's promise in the Old Testament is only for ethnic Jews. Well then, what is our church, our relationship to Old Testament? What is it? If what dispensationalism says is true, then what does Old Testament teach? Saying to us? Not much. Because those promises that God made to Abraham, it's not for you, it's not for me, because we're Gentile Christians. That's why when dispensationalists teach the Old Testament, they cannot teach this story as our stories, but they have to make it relevant to us so that they will teach morals. So all these stories are for morals. That we should imitate Abraham in this, and God, look at how God blesses him so that you do the same so God could bless you. You know, like that. Because those promises are not made to Gentiles, but only Jews. So Jesus came to fulfill those promises of God, But 2,000 years ago, he came to do that, but Jews rejected him according to dispensationalism. Thus, Jesus starts the church as a second thought, if you will. But he is saying to all of us that, okay, I came, but you got the Jews rejected me, so I start a different group of people, church, but I will come back later to deal with Israel once again. This is how dispensationalism teaches. And one day, the church will be raptured. You understand that, right? One day that only your clothing will remain and you're gone. Why? Because God is not, Jesus is not done with dealing with Israel. So, meanwhile, he's doing the church, but he will rapture this church from the earth, so the church will be in heaven. Then God will deal with Israel now, once again. So dispensationalists will be always, they're so interested in what would happen to ethnic Israel over there. Because they, you know, when there's a rumor of war and things like that, they get all excited because they might think, oh, maybe it's time for church to rapture. So that he could now deal with Israel later. Now, and only then, only after church's rapture and Jesus comes to deal with Israel to fulfill the promise God made to Abraham and his descendants. Only in ethnic Israel. So, for 1,000 years, that 1,000-year kingdom will be earthly Jewish kingdom, according to dispensationalists. Paul is not teaching that. We see all the God's promise to Abraham and to his descendants fulfilled in the New Testament church. Everything that God promised to Abraham and his descendants is fulfilled in the church spiritually, right now, and visibly consummated when Jesus comes back. It's not that Jesus dealing with the church and let church rapture so that he will fulfill God's promise to Abraham in ethnic Jewish nation. That is not what's going to happen. Promises of God has been fulfilled in the New Testament church, and this church, New Testament church, consists of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Let me read to you some verses. Go to Galatians. And we read this many times, but it's a very important verse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, Paul explained to us what is really happening. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So Paul explains when God made promise to Abraham and his seed, God did not mean Abraham and his seeds, referring to many and referring to ethnic Jews. No, that was not what he meant. God meant Abraham and his seed. That is Christ. Understand? See, Paul explains to us. Now, so then, You need to understand that then that promise is made to Christ. And you go to verse 29, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. It says, and if you belong to Christ, and we are, we do, we belong to Christ, then what? It says, you are Abraham's descendants, heir according to promise. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. See, this was my biggest problem growing up in my old church. Because I always had this question, because that church was teaching, even though it says they're Reformed, it was teaching dispensationalism, and I didn't know what that was. So they taught it was for Abraham and his ethnic Jews. So for me, as a Korean-American Christian, I always ask, then what does that story has got to do with me? I'm not in that story because God is not making any promise to me, Korean-American Christian. But once I understand Galatians, it was very clear that promise was made to Christ, and if anybody belonged to Christ, then that promise was made to that person because he is in Christ. So I realized that even God making promise to Abraham and his descendant, that's my story. I'm included in there. God is making promise to me, Young Kim. This is what Paul is teaching. The Old Testament Israel was a type. The church is the true Israel. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart. So you understand that Old Testament circumcision, it was a physical circumcision. That's not true circumcision, because it was a type pointing to the true circumcision, which is the circumcision of the heart. Just like it, Jew was a type in the Old Testament, pointing to the true Jew, which is the church. Even though I'm a Korean-American Christian, I am a Jew, truly a Jew, according to that verse. So the promise God made to Jew, if you will, it is made to me. I am included in the story of the Bible. It's my story. It's not Israel's story. That's what you got to understand. God is not just giving us history of Israel. No, that's not the purpose of the Bible. Oh yeah, I was so frustrated, you know, because I understood, like, dispensationalists, and then always, you know, dissatisfied because, man, you know, I'm supposed to read this, but it has nothing to do with me. But Paul explains to us that anybody who is in Christ, the Bible is actually about those people. It's not even about ethnic Jews today, because they don't believe in Christ. Ethnic Jew today who died without Jesus Christ, he will go to hell. Understand what Paul is saying. That we are true Jews. Because we are in Christ. All earthly divisions then are no more. Because in the Old Testament, this clean and unclean, these divisions, it was all earthly. Whether you are born a Jew or you're not, so you are divided. Even food is earthly divisions. Everything, every division that you see in the Old Testament is all earthly. And in Jesus Christ, all those earthly divisions are no more. Now, it is all about Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ or not? That is the only thing that matters. Are you united to Christ or not? Jesus Christ is the only division today. None of the earthly division matters in heaven. So every division you see, you know, in the Old Testament, there was a division between man and woman. Division between priests and regular people. All kinds of divisions. No more. Because Jesus Christ is the division. Every division in the Old Testament, there were types of Jesus Christ. Just like any other thing in the Old Testament, it was all pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus is everything. Look at God's people in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations." You don't see in heaven division that is Jews and Gentiles. No. Read the whole Bible. You don't see it. That was the Old Testament. When everything was a type. Now God's people are from every tribe, every tongue, and every people, and every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Not only Jews, but men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Romans chapter 16, verse 26. But now is manifested, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the scripture, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and the fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we need to go a little bit faster, so let's go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 19. Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of purpose, having no hope and without God in the world. So this was how you were in the Old Testament, Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. He's saying the same thing that we've been saying. Jews and Gentiles. Now God is making Jews and Gentiles into one man. And together we have one access to God, and that is through Christ. It says, God broke down all the barriers of the dividing wall. And that barrier was the law. Now we're saved by grace. Galatians chapter 8, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. But it is in Jesus Christ he might make the two into one new man. See, you have to understand, it's not that Gentiles are now included unto Jews, nor that Jews are now included unto Gentiles. That's not what the Bible is saying. That Jews are the real God's people, now somehow we got in. No. It was God's will from the very beginning that this will happen. That both are created as one man. Both are recreated as one man. Thus the Gentiles are fellow citizens with the Jews today and forever. Earthly Jewish nation right now has no significance when it comes to Christianity. It has much significance as China or Korea or Vietnam or Japan. I have to mention, yeah, who is Taiwan, Hong Kong, yeah, right there. It's just like, okay, you are born in Korea. Okay, that much significance if someone is born in Israel. And that is not Holy Land. There is no Holy Land in this world. Only Holy Land today is heaven. Even the Holy Land in the Old Testament was a type Holy Land. No more. Yeah, some pastors, they bring water from Jordan River. And I heard, man, that Jordan River is filthy. And they will bring water because they put significance in those worldly things. Somehow, because it's Jordan River's water, why is it special? I don't know, but they bring it and they use that to baptize the infants, and then they go filthy water. No, it has no religious significance anymore. That was the Old Testament. No Holy Land in this unit. Don't ever talk about, oh yeah, you're going to Holy Land. You're going to die? I'm going to Holy Land when I die. That's not Holy Land. Actually, percentage-wise,
There are not that many Christians living in that land. Are we to hate Jews? No, please pray. Pray for them. Just like you will pray for any other person. Now let me end this. Not only you should understand that now you are fellow citizen with the Jews in the kingdom of God, but that you could apply what we're talking about, apply to your personal life here, living in this area and in this church. Obviously, Ephesians chapter 2 and the mystery that Colossians is talking about is Jews and the Gentiles becoming one people of God. But we could apply this to us individually. In Christ, you and I, you, every one of you and I, we are now one. After Cain killed Abel, his brother, he said to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, in Jesus Christ, you and I have become true brothers. And yes, we are our brother's keeper. So if God asks Cain, "Where is Abel? Am I my brother's keeper?" You cannot do that. So if I ask you, "Where is Rachel?" You should know. How is Paul? You should know. Because you are his keeper. Because we have become one. We are truly brothers in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our peace. And yes, he made you and I as one. He has broke down all the barriers of the dividing wall between you and me. Whatever that was hindering for you and for me to be one, whatever, it's not broken down. You have to believe this. It is broken down. There's nothing hindering for you and I to be one. Nothing, because we are already one in Christ. What is it? What makes you not be friendly to me? What makes you not loving me? What is it? And I want you to know, whatever you think that there is between me and you, it's not there anymore. Jesus Christ has got rid of that. He made you and me one. And if you don't believe it, then die. And you will see, when you go to heaven, you will see how one we are. Just because you don't see it, it's not there. That reality is our reality. Not only he reconciled me to you, but also reconciled us, both us, to God. Through his cross, he has put to death the enmity between you and me. You and I are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens of our God's kingdom. You and I are God's household. We are family of God. We must love one another. This is our eternal reality of heaven that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. Do we have any problems among us? What is it that is there that you and I cannot come close? Whatever that is, that's your imagination. Because in reality, in Jesus Christ, that's not there. If you see our relationship in a worldly perspective, yes, it's there. But if you see our relationship in Jesus Christ, it's not there. Whatever problem you think you have with me is not there. And believe me, because if you say you don't believe me, then I will also say die. That's the only way you will see it. When you and I will go to heaven, do you really think there will be anything between us? Anything that's separating me from you? Anything that hinders you to love me in heaven? No. There's nothing there. Only love. Only Jesus Christ. I told you, we do not choose our friends. Jesus chose my friends for me. Anybody He chose, they're my friend. It's not up to me to determine or decide whether you are my friend or not. If you say you are a son of God, if you believe in Christ, then you are one with me. I don't make that decision. God does for me. He put us, He gathered us as one church to reflect this reality so that we may show what has happened to us, what Jesus has accomplished. That's our purpose as a church. Look at our eternal heavenly reality. Look how all the problems are solved by our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us forgive one another if there is anything to forgive. We are living that eternal jubilee. What happens at the jubilee? We must forgive all the debts. And it's eternal jubilee. So let us forgive. Let us witness what is true of us in heaven as we live here on earth. And I pray to God that what do you want from this church? What I want is not success. I don't care if more people come or not come. But that even as just a little number of people here that we could show, even though they're not looking, show what Christ has done for us, that what heavenly reality that we truly possess, that how we have become one in Christ. And, you know, dispensationalism, we reject it not just to reject that, but to understand the truth so that it could motivate us, that it could give us knowledge of what Christ has done and what He has accomplished for us. Brothers and sisters, you are stuck with me and I am stuck with you. And I don't say that in a bad way, because I would not want to be stuck with someone that Jesus doesn't want me to stuck with. God save all of you. He made you my brother and my sister. He made you one with me. And not to love you. And we're not talking about, you know, worldly love. But not to love you is to reject what Christ has done. It is to reject what He has accomplished. But it's not reluctantly loving you. But God will work in us that because of His grace, it will be our nature to love one another. It is already. You must believe. Once you believe, then things will work out. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, we thank You how You have made us one. So that we have one Father,
one purpose, one faith, one Holy Spirit, one desire, that is to bring glory and honor to you. Oh Father, let us witness this reality that our Lord has accomplished for us. Through the life of this church, let us show what is true of us in heaven, now and forever. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.